So just wanted to start off with 2 points to make sure that I said them if I hadn't already. The first one, when you're thinking about observation, context, interpretation, application, please always remember you got to get to application. If you're not getting to application, you're not going to get to Christ-like transformation. And if we're not getting to Christ-like transformation, we're not going to get to that personal, relational, disciple-making, and multiplication. We just have to understand that if it's stopping at knowledge, that's nice to get Bible knowledge, knowledge about God. But if it's stopping there, like it has in most Baptist churches for the last 50 years, then you don't see the Christ-like transformation, and that's why we don't have any disciple-making, personal, relational going on for the last 50 years, but yet for a few pockets. And so we just always want to push through, so don't get caught up. Look at your time. Again, even if you don't get everybody to speak or you don't get all the I's dotted and T's crossed, you need to push through with whatever time you're using to get make sure you get to that application on there. The second thing that I want to make sure that I get out again is that when you're thinking through the observation, context, interpretation, application, totally scalable. And what I mean about that is from a quiet time to family Bible study time to microgroup to small group to large group. This outline is scalable to each of those contexts. The observation, the context, the interpretation, the application. And so whenever you have more time, you go deeper into it. When you have a shorter amount of time, then you just shortly hit the big questions in the four, and that's going to be enough. Because you're going to have a balanced approach in it. Also scalable, whether it's a paragraph or a pericope, whether it's a whole chapter, whether it's a whole Bible book. So it's scalable in multiple directions. Once you get the base outline down, then you just have to let the Holy Spirit and your time that you have guide you on how much you're going to get into it. And if you don't have but 10 minutes, well, that's okay. At least try to answer the four big questions. The more you answer the little questions underneath the four big questions, you'll get much faster at it, and you won't even need the list after a while. And you'll self-regulate. Just you're starting, okay, I have this amount of time, and so I'll focus on this. So for me, just for example, so for quiet time, I'm doing an Old Testament plan and a New Testament plan. My philosophy on quiet time, and there's different philosophies, not saying that this is right or wrong, it fits me. I feel like that reading the whole Bible once a year through my quiet time gives me exposure to the whole Word of God, that then the Holy Spirit can bring it up. And if I continue to do that year after year after year, I'm going to get more and more time into each chapter of the Bible. And so I leave my getting deeper into more the small group or large group time. So I don't dig in on quiet time. Mine is more, I look at the four questions. And so typically when I do the Old Testament, but I'm typically looking for the main takeaway, bless you, on the New Testament. And so when I'm going through that chapter, because it's normally two Old Testament chapters and one New Testament chapter is just the average on that, I use YouVersion. I'm doing the Bible Project, Old Testament, New Testament plan. So they have the little videos. If you want to watch those are neat little videos on that. But when I do that chapter, I know I'm not going to remember everything, and I'm not digging in for nitty-gritty in it. And so I just want to really answer the four big questions, and then I want to make sure that I walk away with one personal application to meditate, to think on throughout the day. And so I have certain guys, and some are in the room at the moment, that then I'm in a texting group with them, and that's what I text out to the group. And that's what I'm looking to get back from the other guys that are in the group, so that we can keep each other accountable, we can encourage each other, we can challenge each other, because I'll read somebody else's, and I'm just like, ooh, that might apply to me today too on that part. Or I might look at that and be like, I've never thought about that from that passage of Scripture, from that verse of Scripture on that part. And so it just helps me out on that. But that's how I'm doing my quiet time, and I'm trying to walk away with basically just answering the four big questions. And so within that text group, so like today, I just do for example on that. So I was in Romans 9, and so verses 20 and 21 were what jumped out at me the most. It's throughout the whole chapter, but I normally try to just focus in on a verse or two. But who are you, O man, who answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter not right over the clay to make out the same lump one vessel for honorable and usable or honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And so that was Romans 9, 20 and 21. And so looking at the 10 distinctives, because to me, I always look at my Christ likeness through the 10 distinctives. I know for some that's too constricting. So don't force yourselves to do it on that part. For me, when I look at my whole life, sometimes it's harder for me to find personal application, but when I zero in and I'm looking at these 10 major areas of my life, it's easier for me to get, okay, this is what I need to think more about, this is what I need to be more about, this is what I need to do more about, this is what I need to proclaim more about. And so for this morning, it was surrender. And so my thought is, my God is the creator of the universe, and I am not. There will be things that I do not understand. Whether it makes sense to me or not, I need to trust God. And, you know, I think I'm always right. I'm a control person. And so just reminding myself throughout the day, you know, everything doesn't have to make sense to me. God is God. Mike is not. And I just need to let go with that. And that needs to affect the way I think. It needs to affect who I am inside. It needs to affect how I act. And it needs to affect what I'm saying throughout today. So that's how it can be scalable the whole way up to creating a sermon. It's the same thing. Going through the same outline, looking at the verses. Slightly different terminology, but it's what pastor does when you're looking at, when he goes through and he pulls out this verse. He's going to take you through each of those steps. You don't realize it, but it's there. So having said that, so let's jump into week one, Colossians. So it was chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Somebody go ahead and give us a read on the two verses.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father.
Observation. What's the question and observation?
What does the passage say?
Okay. What does the passage say?
Paul's writing a letter of encouragement to a new church in Colossae.
Okay. Somebody else. What's the two verses say?
Timothy's with him.
Okay.
I said Paul is introducing himself and Timothy and identifying his credentials as he starts this letter to the church at Colossae.
Okay.
It is two believers.
Okay. So now, here's where, over time, you don't have to get nitpicky, but some of you blended between observation, context, and interpretation.
Yep, mm-hmm. I noticed that.
Okay.
Because when I got to the interpretational,
I didn't think
that. And so that's where you have to work through that, so that if you do it sometimes, at least know you're doing it. Right? Yeah.
But
try
this one was, because it was such a short...
I know.
It's like, how do you paraphrase what he said without...
He's like, hey.
Hello.
Hi. Yeah,
greetings.
Yeah, greetings, salutations. Yeah. Okay, so what's the context? Sorry. So in context, what's the question?
What's the background,
the circumstances? Before we move to that, I guess I looked at it kind of like you do. Mm-hmm. You'll read a verse and you'll say, well, what's an apostle? Mm-hmm. You'll say, give me a, is this big A or this is small A? What are saints? Mm-hmm. What are believers? So I looked at those first two verses in context, relative to, do I understand all the words?
And that's what I would have done once we get into the non-Reader's Digest version. I would have popped through and I would have said, which words jump out to you? Which words don't you understand? But remember, on your first night with them, you can't expect the moon from them. This is a progression over 14 weeks. And so I knew we'd have overachievers in the room.
But wouldn't that be under your question of key terms?
Yes, but that is... So the question, what does it say? That's the general question for all of observation.
Right.
The genre, literary form, key terms, sentence, grammatical structure, original text, connection to the gospel within the God's story. Those are all smaller questions to give you a more fleshed out answer to what does it say. So, and that's where you might answer that question first if you want to go in more detail. You might answer the other questions and then come back and give it one sentence summation on that. It's however you build that into your own study habits. That's where, you know, we want to hold this outline so that we have enough structure, but yet we want to hold it with a loose hand so that it can ebb and flow and you can freelance it a little bit and tailor it a little bit. All right, so what's the context? So background, yes. Okay, so what do you know about the background? What's the situation?
Paul's in prison. Paul's in jail.
Okay.
So the who is Paul and Timothy.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And the whom are the believers at Colossae.
Okay.
I'll let somebody else.
Anybody else?
Somebody else is aware.
Yeah, he was writing a letter from prison in Rome. It was written between 60 and 62 A.D. when he was there.
Great. All right.
And
so,
the why? No, I'm sorry. Never mind. Go ahead. Yeah. You don't want
to. Yep. Well, we've only got 43 minutes left, so you know, this is abbreviated in here. Okay. So interpretation. What's the question?
What does the passage mean?
Okay. So what's the passage mean? What's the truth? The truth.
I guess Paul, he's actually saying he's giving confidence to his leaders by like rejoicing in his grace and peace.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Somebody else want to add in?
I think when he opened up, you know, he was kind of establishing his authority as an apostle.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I think Paul does this in all of his epistles.
He does.
To varying degrees, very clearly in the beginning of every letter he writes, establishes his position as an apostle and why and how he became or achieved that position.
But it's like you need to listen to me. You know, I'm an apostle. It's not that he's bragging or anything, but he's right. He does that.
Yes.
And
he's a capital A apostle.
Yeah, he is. Right.
Yeah. To go back, say it again, Ian.
I was just saying authoritative.
Yes. I mean, God's given him authority, and he even states it in there on that part. And when you walk through the words even more there, it is a greeting. You know, it is, you know, grace to you and peace from God our Father. But yet, I don't think he's just flippantly saying that. Mm-hmm. And so if we had more time, then I would dig in with my microgroup and talk through, okay, so what is grace? What is the peace? You know, why is he saying grace and peace in his salutation? Salutation to greeting or salutation to ending?
Salutation to greeting is salute.
So in the salutation, why is he saying those words? Because I don't think he's just saying it just to say it on that part. And so I'd go into more detail on that. Okay, so then application. What are we looking for application overall? You can make it shorter. You don't have to say the whole sentence.
How do we apply this to our daily lives?
Be more Christ-like.
It's kind of difficult to do that with 2 months.
But yeah, I think we can. I think we can pull some things out of it. So if we're thinking about what Paul is doing,
reaching out to other believers intentionally.
Okay.
And in prison, no love.
Yep. So then, can that connect into our lives?
Yeah.
Sure. Okay, yeah. Bonnie, what were you saying?
I can be doing the same thing he's doing. I can be sending letters or emails or texts to encourage other believers.
So if you send texts out, I mean, that's an example of that.
Yeah.
I think the most important thing is that Paul, an apostle, wrote a letter, and I think the big application is that, as a believer in the 21st century, I should read the rest of his letter.
Mm-hmm. There you go. Mm-hmm.
He has Timothy with him, so it shows discipleship right there.
Mm-hmm.
and he's talking about the will of God here. So he's aware of what God has planned, that he is obeying what God would have for him to do. And so we need to be seeking what we can do to obey God.
And so many of you mentioned within the 10 distinctives right there, and that's where some of you didn't actually use one of the words that were one of the 10 distinctives, but yet what you were talking about fits into one of them.
I was thinking of he's loving his fellow saints by showing them encouragement, and then he's sharing the gospel with saints as trying to help them mature in Christ.
Okay. Great job. Next week, you get a couple more verses. Okay. So let's jump back to page 4. Thinking about 14 weeks, you do not need to do this like all on week 1. Let the Holy Spirit guide you depending on how the discussion is going, what you feel pushed in, to push in or not push in. But here's a little teaching with Scripture on the thinking, being, doing, proclaiming Christ, and then each of the 10 distinctives, so that you can start giving them a little more defined picture of what we're talking about when we're talking about a definition of disciple and what we're talking about Christ-like transformation. So again, you don't have to teach them the whole thing on week 1. You go with the pace that you feel led. And you're mature enough, you can let the Holy Spirit give you discernment on that. So I don't need to tell you week 1, week 2, week 3. If you want to do one a week, okay. That's okay on that part there. So that gives you some background information to look at each of those. And so hopefully by January we'll actually have a booklet that takes us through that in booklet form, as long as I don't get behind on that. So I'm not going to go through those. I'll let you look at those and read through those. So we're done for that.
So I've got a question about that.
Yeah.
Okay, so we're starting to read through Colossians, mm-hmm. and we're taking a couple verses a week. But then a subset of that time together is really walking through the 10 distinctives.
And then what we're going to do next, which is actually going deeper into the observation, context, interpretation, application.
Okay.
And so, again, you're not going to walk them through all 4 of those and all the smaller questions in 1 week.
Right.
And so you're also going to need to gauge, okay, how much am I going to take them in? And here's where you're probably going to come out in the microgroup discussion. How you connect to both of these areas, it's going to come out when you lead your microgroup, and that's okay. Because when they multiply out, we want them to teach it, to lead it, how it connects to them. We're not trying to create, mini mics and replicate Mike out. We're trying to replicate out the Christ-likeness that is in us out through Scripture. And we're going to give them some framework to try to guide that. And then also the framework helps us as a church family be able to more easily replicate this when we've got the same language within our culture across the whole church. It'll be much easier for people to talk back and forth and know what they're talking about. Mm-hmm. And go, oh, okay.
So you anticipate the very first week we're going to be introducing it much like you did last week to us.
Yep. And it'll be very...
So we won't necessarily be going through, or will we be going through those 2 verses?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
So they won't have had any time to prep.
Yep. So you can just talk them through it, and just say, what do you guys know off the top of your head? What does it seem like it's saying? And again, you're not going to get into all the details, and you just have to be okay with that. It's through the repetition, when they're hitting each of them over and over and over again, that they're going to get more comfortable, more comfortable, more comfortable. But if you just drill down in on one, and then the next week you're like, well, I got to start with that one, and then you only get halfway into the next one. No, you need to go through observation, context, interpretation, application each week. Even if everybody doesn't get to put everything that they had on their paper, speak it out into the group. That's okay. I know I say that's all, there's a lot of that's okay. because it is. Again, it's a relationship first and foremost, and then we're letting the Holy Spirit bring out of us what they need to have. And that's where we're giving them the structure, but we're letting it be organic enough that the Holy Spirit is leading it. Okay, so let's jump into the steps to understand, or the steps of Bible study, and jump in there to page 12. So for me, my thought is you just do the Reader's Digest version pages and just help them to see the big picture for four questions for a few weeks. So you can mention that there's a deeper version further back in the booklet. And so if you have an overachiever, they can jump back there. But yet, I think for a few weeks, two, three, four, you read the room, it's okay. If you can get them to answer the four questions overarchingly, that's going to be big for a lot of the people within our church family. You know, I know we like to think we're people of the book and we're all about the book, but yet we really have very few self-feeders of God's Word within the Berean family. And you can say that I'm wrong.
I think you should survey that.
I do every day when I'm talking to people. Because, you know, to me, a self-feeder of God's Word is somebody that is striving to get into His Word every day. And that is somebody that you can hand a passage of Scripture to and say, what's in here? And through my conversations with people throughout the days, there's very few people that I run across that seem like, first off, they're trying to get into God's Word every day. Not saying that they are, but they're trying. You know, they want to hear from God, you know, on that. And then, you know, so many people just won't talk. And so if you're not willing to talk, then are you really becoming a self-feeder if you're not willing to talk about it? Because if you're not willing to talk about it amongst us, I'm pretty much going to make money on you're not going to talk about it with lost people out in the community. So that's where, and yeah, we've been talking about doing the survey. I know we got to work on that. That is on the to do list. Yeah, that's on the to do list there. So again, I would just work through the Reader's Digest version there in the red, you know, for a few weeks. Just help them to see the overarching question, and then, as you feel they're getting ready for it, then you can slide into page 12 and going on from there. Within page 12, you just got a little explanation there of what's going to come. And then you get the meat and potatoes of each of the areas. So with an observation, what are we looking for? What's the question?
What does it say?
So you need to understand the words. That's the goal. Is you need to understand what are the words that are being used. How are they being used? That's what we're looking for. Right? So, we've got some different topic areas, which, as Ms. Jen, you know, talked about them, we've got an abbreviated outline in the microgroup booklet right there. But here's where you've got the details. And so you just have them pull them out side by side and be able to show them when they're looking at the details and then they see the abbreviated. And at the beginning, they're going to need to look at both. But then in time, once they've got this down pretty good, they'll be able to look at the abbreviated and be able to remember what each of those areas are looking for and talking about. And then, as I said a little bit ago, after you use the outline for a little while, you'll be like tracking the questions in each of the areas, and you won't even need them in front of you anymore. It'll just kick in. And you'll even start to realize, well, that question doesn't have an answer in this passage. And you just go on to the next question. And you'll just start to register on that. But walking through in the detailed book there on page 13, we've got genre or literary form. When we think about genre or literary form, it's the type of writing. And so you've got law, history, wisdom, poetry, narrative, gospels, epistles, prophecy, and apocalyptic literature. Okay? Do other people list them differently and have overlap? Yes, on that part. This seems like, for me and those that proofed the booklet, that everything is covered. Now, many passages, many books of the Bible, there's a combo of these. It might be historical and a narrative. And so that's where we've got little tidbits of information under each one, so that once you figure out what genre or literary form this book is in, then you've got some tips on what you should be looking for, how you're going to take the information from that. Now, here's where, for some that are less experienced with the Bible, they're probably going to need some extra biblical literature booklet help. A Bible handbook, a study Bible, commentary, to really nail down what the genre or literary form is on that part. But once they figure out what it is, then the little helpful hints, they apply the whole way from the Genesis through Revelation on that. Questions on those? I'm not going to go through and read everything to you anymore. Have you read everything now? That was just the first few pages. This I'm going to trust you can digest it if you haven't already.
So, just to be clear on what you expect. So, as we start off, we're in this book, we're going through the couple, two verses or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're also kind of pulling some of these out and maybe talking about one more in detail.
Yep.
This booklet.
Yes, the thinking, being, doing, proclaiming, and then the 10 distinctives, you're going to start weaving them in. And you're using the red section for the first few weeks.
Here.
Yep.
Got it.
Because the red section is explaining what we're trying to drive them to understand, and that is, you know, interpretation,
mm-hmm.
application, yeah, observation.
We want to drive home those four areas, because those are the ones that are scalable. They need to use all four every time. Now, some people out there roll context in with observation and or interpretation, depending on who you study out there. But everybody that does, they still focus so much on context. And even like Howard Hendricks, Living by the Book, you know, he says context is king. And so to me, if it's that important, it needs its own slot. And so that's where you see four, where if you've done a lot of inductive Bible study or learnings, you've probably only seen three, because they roll context into one or the other on that. Brian, do you have another question? Or some of the other?
I was just going to say, if each week you want us hitting the big four,
mm-hmm.
especially making sure we get to application and then have time to pull those in, then as we move forward, maybe we could try like one of two things, or maybe a combination of both, like where we're going through and... maybe one week, you know, we've done all four, the big questions for each four, and then we decide, okay, then we're really going to drill down on all the small questions under observation. And then we move maybe the next week context. And then, or we could maybe do the big four questions first and then pick one of the drill down questions from each. So just kind of just continually getting deeper as they're ready to do so.
Yes.
Okay.
And again, that's where I really want to leave a lot on the plate for you to decide.
But also, just to add to that, we also need to be bringing in the 10 distinctives and bringing them to this yellow book so that we get them to, as part of the application or whatever, when you have what those 10 distinctives
are. So if you're thinking you have an hour and 15 minutes, that's the time slot we're doing for Sunday nights or for Wednesday nights on that part. Typically, I would divide that into thirds, plus or minus on that. And so first third, you come in, you do the passage from the week before that you gave them, and then you can take a third and you can do the thinking, being, doing, proclaiming, and the 10 distinctives. And then you can do a third on going back over the basic, and then however you want to filter into, whether you go deeper into one or just take one sub-question from all four. And then just repeat the next week. The key is the repetition and taking them through it over and over again. Chris? It wasn't formulated quite yet. I called it
raw chicken.
I was going to say
simmer a bit.
Okay.
I was going to say something. That is that it seems like just a natural flow would be, as you're going through the
the observation, context, et cetera. When you get to application, that's the natural flow and springboard would then be going to the 10 distinctives. Mm-hmm. Because now we're looking at, okay, what is this verse? How do I just got into talking about application. Now, what does that application kind of fit into relative to these 10 distinctives? You know, well, it's love, or it's sharing, or it's whatever, you know.
And you can pick out that one and really dig in on it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. So.
And on that same, like, kind of vein of, like, what would maybe make sense, you know, maybe it would make sense to start off with one of the observation, context, interpretation, application, just to prime the pump a little bit before you get into answering the four questions, which are then going to lead into the distinctions.
Yeah.
That seems like a good little rhythm there. I appreciate the third, because I think that really gives some bumpers on, like, kind of, not dogmatically, but where we should shoot for and then see where it goes from there.
But you want to, don't we want to pray with them as well and develop, use that as, you know, an opportunity that, you know, just like what we did here, you know, we need some time for that so that we're building that relationship because we want to be able to dig a little deeper.
So in my mind, this will normally go further than 14 weeks. Okay, so we're probably looking more at 6 months, 9 months. Okay, so you're going to have more time. This 14 weeks is going to be crammed because it just seemed like it fit, and it seemed like we're getting the ball rolling, and we'll learn as we go. And then come January, we'll figure out how we want to tweak it. Well, we'll be figuring that out during, you know, the fall. And then we'll figure out how we want to do it when we get to January.
Well, and kind of looking at the people that we want for our microgroups, like, we really pray about that. But it's also people that we think would be able to do this and duplicate it. So not necessarily a brand new believer who is, you know.
But surprisingly... You can take a brand new believer that hasn't got into God's Word, and if you walk them through it, they'll get excited about it. And if you remember, we're not trying to recreate people that have answers to all the intellectual questions. So somebody can be ignorance on fire, but they know the outline, and they track the outline, and they can reproduce that into somebody else. Because for some of us, you know, we're not ignorant anymore, but we're not on fire anymore either. Mm-hmm. So we have to be careful on that. Okay, so next one, keywords. And that was what, boy, names up here like this week on that one. Lynn was pointing out, typically what I'm doing is just going through the passage and I'm underlining or circling. You know, drawing an arrow to or highlighting, and what are, you know, the main words that are in there? Are there any words that are repeated? Are there any words that I don't know that I need to look them up? Are there any theological terms that are actually listed, you know, in the passage? Are there any words that are in different passages that I can think of right off the top of my head? Are there any related passages that I know that connect to this one? If I'm looking in my footnotes, is there a passage that's linked to this passage on that? And I can look at the words that are there, especially if you're in the Synoptic Gospels. And sometimes John will be in there, included in that. But you can read it, a similar passage, a parallel passage, but slightly different verbiage because it's a different human author on that. And then can you rephrase it? You know, can you take the wording that's there and just put it into your own words? That really shows that you know what the words are that are on the page, if you can rephrase it. And so that's how you're looking for individual words. The next part is the sentence structure, the grammatical structure. And, you know, you just look through there. Always remember, the paragraphs and even the sentences aren't necessarily inspired. Okay? That's humanistic punctuation and divisions being put in there. All right?
Paul, who likes really run-on sentences.
Yes. Yeah.
his writing style. It's horrible.
And so that's where, you know, you can make blocks. You can break it off. Here's a segment. Here's a segment. Here's a segment. So, like, yeah, when Paul does a run-on sentence there, you know, you might want to break that up into five chunks to dig further into each of those chunks. On that part. But then, you know, what kind of are there pronouns? So if there's a pronoun, then who's the pronoun talking about, or what is the pronoun talking about? If there's a him, making sure that you know what the him is. Mm-hmm. Now, if the him is in the passage and it's relating to somebody else in the passage, then you can draw an arrow from the him to the person that it is. Now, if the him actually isn't in the passage, then you might need to go ahead and write who the him is. Oh, he's talking about Jesus, you know, or he's talking about Moses, because I know that from the passage before. It might not be in these verses, you know, and so you just have to work through the structure, the grammatical clues that are there. Is there a conjunction that's linking? Is it an if-then? And again, it's over time, it's just practice. And me running through these very quickly tonight is going to be overwhelming if you haven't already looked over them. If you looked over them, you were probably overwhelmed when you looked over them. But now you're like, whoa, don't stress. One step at a time. Just do a little bit. Okay, just pick out one area, start working in it. You've got the rest of your life to grow. You don't have to try to grow, you know, like all in one moment on that. And you might only be a half a step ahead of your microgroup. That's okay. Just tell them. Say, hey guys, I volunteered to lead this microgroup, but the reality, I'm probably only about a half a step ahead of you, but yet I could tell that God wanted me to do this because we need to be starting this replication process. I need to be doing that in my life. And I know when I'm the leader, it's going to force me into being more focused than just being a participant. And so that's why I'm a leader, even though I might only be a half a step ahead of you on that part. That's okay. Next one there, original text. Here's where, you know, you're going to have to go into Blue Letter Bible. You're going to have an interlinear Bible along those lines. Again, this is deep digging. You might not do this on every study that you do. Right? Ryan asked me a question this week on why that I had the Olive Tree app and computer software listed in the front of this booklet, why I liked it. And so I told him that was just the first app that I came across that I could be reading on my iPhone or my iPad, and I could touch the words, and it would parse it out Hebrew and Greek. And so that was my first level of looking at the original language is, okay, I see that word grace there. I want to go ahead and see which word for grace is it. And then I want to see the parsing of it, perfect tense, and those types of things.
You got a chapter on it,
then? It blows it out into a box. So then he said, you must use accordance.
I had an iPad.
Oh, you had an iPad, yeah. But it's not on your Android phone. Okay.
Special Apple.
Yeah. So accordance is another one out there. And then the Logos app now does it also. The Logos app was very clunky when it first came out. The computer version was great and is awesome. It's the Cadillac. But the app was really clunky. And so that Olive Tree was just the first one on that. This stuff, you don't have to feel like you have to do this with every passage. Right? Really, I'm serious about it. If you do the first of the big four questions, that's really going to help you grow in Christ-likeness if you're just answering those. And then you let the Holy Spirit grow you in each of these smaller, more detailed questions over time on that. I only go through all of these legalistically if I'm building a sermon. I don't go over these for Sunday school or for Wednesday night study groups. I've done them enough that they're there, but that's, I'm doing guided conversation through this outline in Sunday school and in Wednesday night study group. Now, if it's a book that I don't have very much experience with, then I might do a little extra background. But for most of them, I'm just reading the scripture for the week and not doing any background to teach Sunday school or to teach Wednesday night study group. Just open confession right there. Because when you just go through the questions and you dig out the answers, you don't have to read a bunch of commentaries. You can figure out most of the answers and most of the questions here. Now, when you get into the Greek and the Hebrew, you have to do a little bit of study on that part. Again, just trying to let you see behind the curtain that developing Bible understanding doesn't mean you have to do it all beforehand. You can do it as you're going through it on that part. Connections with the gospel within God's story. This will be something a little new, but when you think about creation, fall, rescue, or redemption, restoration, sorry, too many years of slightly different terminology there. It slips in once in a while. But if you're thinking creation, fall, redemption, restoration, you can go the big scenes through the meta-narrative of the Bible. Sorry, I should do it this direction for you guys on that part. But yet, there's things about restoration in Genesis.
Right.
Okay. There's things about creation in Revelation.
Yep.
All right. And so when you're dealing with different places in the Bible, the different 66 books, sometimes you're going to have maybe one or two connections within creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Or you might be nailing down death, burial, resurrection in that passage. Try to make those connections. Just the best you can so that you can see that those are coming, you're observing those. Oh, they're there. Because once you see that they're there, then when you get to interpretation, that's when you go, you draw a conclusion about what it's actually saying. You, in observation, you're just making a link. Oh, I think this is connecting to creation. You don't draw the conclusion at that moment. You just register, okay, creation. Put a big C right there. And then when you get to interpretation, then you circle back to it and you go, okay, what truth about creation is this actually trying to point to or bring out? So, those are observations. Context, I mean, that's, we've been doing that since elementary school, middle school, junior high. You just got the six W questions and the one H question. Now, you might have learned these slightly different. So when I say the who and the whom, you might struggle with that for a moment to see what are we really talking about. To me, the who part is the person writing the book, doing the speaking. You know, the whom is the audience. Now, sometimes the who might be Moses. But then the who could also be somebody else that's in the narrative that's doing the speaking or doing the action, but Moses is writing about it. So then you have to, you know, you just have to filter through that one. You go, okay, Moses is the human author, but this is Noah that's actually, you know, doing it, and the audience are the animals, you know, type of thing, there, or the children. You know, where is it located? What's the region? What's going on around there? You know, when was the book written? But then also compare that to when is the time of what is being talked about. So, like, especially when you're looking at, you know, the Pentateuch, when you're looking at Moses writing, I mean, he's writing about stuff that was before he was living.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
All right, and so that's where you got to say, well, he wrote this along the road, but he, God gave it to him some way, somehow. And so when you ask the when question, there's really two components to the when question. There's the writing when, and then when did it happen? When did it take place? And it could be a futuristic when. You know, so when you're doing prophecy, you know, and that might be where, you know, you got a small P, prophecy fulfillment, and then you get a big P, prophecy fulfillment, coming at the end times. And so you can say, well, the when is right now here in Jeremiah, but then the when is also in, you know, the literal last days, because I know we're in the last days now. What can you learn about the culture? Why is the author writing this? And then how is the author expecting it to be received? You know, what's the desired outcome that they're looking for? Same way with these seven, do them overarchingly first. Don't dig deep down into it. Just what first glance. Just look at those. You might not get all seven. That's okay. The idea is you're growing as a self-feeder. It's not that you're going to get it all today. And we just have to be okay with that. We have to be okay with progressive revelation. Okay? What is progressive revelation?
Understanding more and more as you...
There you go. Yeah. So revelation is something being revealed to you. Okay. Progressive means it grows, it builds. And boom, you're not going to get it all today. It's going to take time. And some of these, you'll grasp them, and then you'll go a week or two, and all of a sudden you get in a different passage, and you'll like forget. And you're like, let me pull the book back out here, and let me read this again. Interpretation. So now, here's where most people want to jump, right off the bat, and here's where most people want to stop, right off the bat. When they read the Bible, they just want to know, so what does it mean? And they want to jump straight there without getting all the nitty-gritty that's going to help them get it better. And then once they get the knowledge, the truth that's in there, they go, okay, yay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I learned more about the Bible. I learned more about God today. I got me another Bible study done. I checked the box and I'm going home type of thing there. You got to get to the application. And so that's where this will probably be the easiest section for most people. And they're going to want to get here quicker. And they're going to push you. You know, they're going to be like, do we have to go through all those observation parts there? No. But you should learn them because different passages, you will benefit by being able to do the different observation components. With interpretation, the key is looking for the truth that's there. Well, what is the learning that God wants you to pull out of that? And whether it's a universal truth, whether it's a contextual truth, but then you can bring application out of it. And that's one thing we have to be careful of. We have to make sure that when we find the truth, is it a truth that's universal? Or is it a truth that was contextual for this passage, for this people, for this context? But that doesn't mean we can't pull application out of it. We just need to make sure that we state that the truth that we're pulling out was in this context. So when Paul says the women have to be quiet at church, what kind of truth is that?
That was contextual.
Yeah, yeah. No, guys jumped on that one very fast there. Yeah, it was contextual because what was happening in that church? They were. You know, they were out of control. Somebody was trying to preach and teach them. And you had husbands and wives that were having conversation back and forth in the middle of the preaching. And it was just chaos. You know? And so that's why Paul says, hey, listen to the guy that's preaching. Husbands or wives, don't ask your husbands questions in the middle of it. Wait till you get home to ask him the question then. So it has nothing to do with women can't talk in church. Now, has it been abused over centuries? Yes. And that's where we have to say there is a truth in there, but this is the context of the truth, and then now we pull the application out of it. Now, no doubt, the reason that the women asking the questions is referenced instead of the husbands asking the questions is probably a cultural thing that was going on right there. There were probably husbands that were asking their wives questions also, but that wasn't Paul's point that he was trying to bring out. That's just a mic, you know, truth behind the scenes right there. These are just different questions that look at what's the truth, what's the understanding that we need to walk away from. And it gives some different categories. Ultimately, I see it as really two. God truth, man truth. Now, you got multiple different questions and rephrasing them. But to me, every understanding that I need to be getting out of Scripture, first, I need to look for God, because the Bible's about God. It's not about Mike. Now, is Mike in the Bible? Yes. But the key is that the Bible's about God.
Nope.
And so I need to learn the God truth, and then He does speak truth about man in here. And so I need to learn those. And then I've just categorized the questions a little bit to help you see little different perspectives on God truth and man truth and how it can be connected in. Anything on interpretation?
I feel like when you get to using my work group, when I get into interpretation, they want to go into story time.
Yep.
And make it all like self stories and, you know, this happened to me and me and me and me, and I have a difficult time steering them to understand, like, this is, I understand what you're saying, but ultimately this is about God and Christ, and I'm still working on fine-tuning that, but like relentlessly turns into story time.
And within your group, you're going to have to work through what is a hill to die on when it comes to correcting people.
I appreciate what you said earlier about interpretation being the thing that is really easy to get to, mm-hmm. and then maybe tough to get off of.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting right now, and I especially appreciate everything that this is sort of forcing you to go through. Right now, I have a few childhood friends that grew up in the church that their faith is completely deconstructed. One's actually blogging about it on his... We were raised in the Nazarene church, and his family actually has a long history of being professors at colleges that are, you know, just like he just drank the Kool-Aid. You know, I think as I've read some of his blog, which is really difficult to read just because it's just so counter what I believe. I mean, and it's painful because you're like, this is the kid I went to youth group with. Right, but I can see where he didn't ever go through the first two with the context and the observation, and I didn't have his family history of being like just surrounded. I mean, I have believers, but like not to that level of like hyper, super churched, like college. Like they were professors and just. His dad's a pastor, his brother's a pastor, his grandparents on both sides were college professors. So, but at some point he just took interpretation and probably some application, but never was either forced to or forced himself to go through this. And I'm seeing it now as a 48-year-old man and multiple people that I was young, you know, in as a teen, just like nothing. It's just there's no substance to what they believed in. They never maybe had that serious, challenging moment where they challenged the faith for themselves and went through this process and said, the reason why I trust the interpretation is because I did all the work on the front end and I got into the nitty-gritty about the text and now, which made me believe it, right? It made me believe the interpretation. So.
Yeah.
I really appreciate where we are with this, and I do appreciate that as kind of a flag to like, hey, watch, you know, don't get there too quick, and but don't end there either. So,
because that's one of the biggest challenges with the text groups that I do with guys. They find the truth, and they want to teach it to everybody else in the group, and they don't do any personal application, and they talk about the truth about other people. Now, are they wrong? No, they're not. They're just missing. That's not our goal. You know, our goal is to, when we read the Bible, what do we need to be gaining from it, understanding-wise, and then how do we need to apply it moving forward on that? And so that's why I say I've seen this over and over again where people just jump here and then they stay there. Because technically we've been training people to do that for half a century,
100%.
You know, for 50 years in most churches, most pastors, most Sunday school teachers, they might have read the quarterly or did a little light on the observation in the context, But most of the time they just got in and they told you the truths, and they never actually walked you through how it applied to their life or could apply to your life, and they just sent you home with every eye closed and every, you know, raise your hand and amen, and people got saved because they heard the truth. But they didn't have any Christ-like transformation, so they weren't developing their own faith. They were actually living on their parents' faith. And then that short changed. So when they moved out from their parents, depending on what level of faith their parents had, theirs was less. And so if their parents' faith was very deep, theirs might be half deep now. But if their parents' faith was not, it was only half deep, then they're probably 25% or less. And that's why, you know, statistics have shown us over the last 50 years, when kids graduate high school, you know, they leave. Now, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, did they come back when they got married and had kids? There was a percentage that did do that. Does that still count today? No. Do we still say that it counts? And do we blindly think that our children will come back when they get married and have kids? Yes. But it doesn't work anymore with millennials and Z. Is there an exception once in a while? Yes. But predominantly across the board, no. Millennials and Z, if their parents didn't have strong faith, when they get out of church, when they get out of home, they're not coming back, because they got inoculated against the Bible and against God, and so that's enough for them. Sorry, that was a little extra there, preaching. No, sorry. Okay, so then we get to the application. I just gave the SMART acronym there, because I just think those are things we need to think about. Am I telling you that when you make an application statement, you need to use all five of those? No. But I just want you to be thinking through, when I'm thinking application, I need to be specific. Because the more general I am in an application, what's going to happen? Yeah. You know, I'm not going to follow through with it if it's generic. Or I'm going to think that I followed through with it because it's so generic on that part. So try to make it more and more specific on that.
Yeah.
Measurable. You know, can you track it over time? Can you remember to look back about it? Is it something action-oriented versus knowledge? You know, that's why we say thinking instead of knowing. That was a cognitive change in my thought process over time, because I started with knowing. But then I started to realize that's not the mind of Christ. Knowing is not the mind of Christ. Thinking is the mind of Christ. Is it realistic? Be realistic. Don't, it might sound really good and awesome. You know, yeah, I'm going to be so faithful I walk on water. Okay, yeah. It's not going to happen. You're going to set yourself up for failure on that part. And then, you know, time-based. Now, if you read back to what I said in those two sentences in my text, I didn't have all of those. Now, in my head, am I thinking them? Am I tracking some of them? Yes. So I just want them to be in there. Obviously, the thinking, being, doing, proclaiming, those are the systems. Everything we do, everything that we are, run on those four all the time. And then the 10 distinctives, that's the rubber hit the road out of each of those. So when I talked about surrender, even though I didn't state it out, in my head, I'm thinking about me trusting God means that I need to think about, I have to surrender to trust God. Because Mike doesn't like to surrender. Mike likes to keep control and hold on. And so I actually have to think intentionally about, let go. And then I have to then check myself. And I look back. How have I been doing the last week on letting God be God and Mike not be God? And then what are the execution things in my life? Did I then follow through with it? And then when I'm talking to people, did it come across that I thought God was God and Mike was not God? Or did I explain things from the perspective that Mike was making this happen and Mike was doing this and Mike was actually in control over this? You know, so to me, when I make that surrender application, I'm processing it through all four: thinking, being, doing, proclaiming. Because that's the systems that I see how we live in those four. And I know for some of you that's too much. You know, Dee Dee is on record You know, this is nothing new for her to hear. You know, she's been hearing this as it's been developing over 28 years on that. But like my prayer booklet, you know, to me, you know, after I do my scripture and I think through paint, you know, praise, ask for forgiveness, intercession, needs to be known, and thanksgiving, it just makes perfect sense for me to just track right through that. You know, for her, it still doesn't. You know, so that's where you have to figure out where you are and what can help you, and then what is your workaround, you know, on that part. And so ultimately, as long as you're overarchingly doing the observation, context, interpretation, application, and you're talking about Christ-like transformation, at least use the definition, though. The thinking, the being, doing, proclaiming. Mm-hmm. If you don't always use the 10, that's okay on that part.
Are we going to have a booklet for the people we're doing the micro groups for, or no?
Say that again?
Are we going to have a booklet for
that? It's the same one.
It'll be the same exact one?
Because I don't want the participants to think that you have something extra that they don't have.
Okay, perfect.
So you're using the same booklets that they're using.
All right.
On that part. Because, again, we want them to be able to understand. The goal is that you walk them through this, and then they've grasped it enough that the Holy Spirit can take them and walk them through this.
Perfect.
And when I say this, I'm talking about scripture that's actually in here.
Yeah.
And moving forward, I don't know that we'll have a booklet that breaks down the scripture. We'll just probably, you know, use your own Bible on doing that. Or, you know, if you want to write in because you don't want to write on your regular Bible, then, you know, buying the little Bible book that's just one book in that. Because then I don't have trouble writing in these. I don't write in my big one. I know Pastor says you can, and I say you can. But if you see my handwriting, you know, and in my underlining, no. When I write in, like, the Bible, I've got to get a ruler out. And, like, you know. But now this one, you know, I just, like, chicken scratch it and put things in there. Doesn't bother me a bit.
I have not a problem with that.
Okay. Sorry.
One
7 minutes over.
Just to encourage everyone, this process is simple enough that a fifth grader can do it. Our Bible teacher has been working through this process with our fifth and sixth grade. And while they were kicking and screaming a little bit at the beginning of the year, when the English teacher asked about something about their spiritual growth at the end of the year, most of the fifth grade commented that that was the number one thing that helped them grow spiritually.
Oh,
and that's fifth grade.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
That's amazing.
Thanks, Smith Mary. All right. So we got one more week. I lied to you last week. I said I had people's names there. And you think that's such a small task that I should be able to really get that done really easy?
Yeah.
Didn't get there this week. Sorry. So, but you be thinking about it, who you're thinking already on your radar, and then I definitely will have that list. I might send it out ahead of time that you can see people that already have replied back that they want to be in a group with somebody. So let me close this up. Father, I ask that you would help each of us just humble ourselves and follow the Great Commission. Amen.
Amen. Amen.